I hope that this morning that you have come to church. I know that you're here, but I hope that you've come to church. We'll explain in the next couple of moments. Would you please join me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. The title of our message this morning is, I Still Do. Revelation 22:17 echoes, or perhaps we could say mirrors, what the message is that we just heard through music. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come to church. This morning I hope that we could just take a few moments off. Not off from worship. Take a few moments out of our 7 days this week and just come to church until about noon and continue in church when we leave. In John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. Verse number 15, and when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. In 1889, a large structure was built for an international exposition. The structure was called monstrous by the citizens of that town. In fact, they even had rallied together and pulled together to want to bring it down after the International Exposition was closed. Today, this tower, this monument to architectural engineering, still stands. And it stands as one of the wonders of the modern world and is the primary landmark of Paris, France. The architect was named Alexander Gustave Eiffel, and he fought tooth and nail to keep that tower in Paris. Who could imagine today Paris without the Eiffel Tower? He defended it against the people who wanted to bring it down. Jesus, who's the master architect of the church, will do everything within the power of God to preserve, to protect, to take care of this which He has built. This morning, let's take a look at the church, a family portrait. Took some time to write down some things that I thought, talking with people, whether it's visiting with people door to door or just through time, had accumulated some lies that people believe about church. Maybe you'll find some of them to be ones that you've come across. Number one, I come to church in the morning and evening on Sundays, and so I'm a good Christian. Another one would be, I have no gift that could be used in the church. Another one that I've come across says that the church goes on with or without my input or without me. Another one I've come across is, I need to get my act together before I can be used or serve the Lord in the church. Another one is, our church is fine just the way it is or has always been. Another one is, church is only about worship. Another one is, the more attendance or members that we have, the healthier our church is. As we study Scripture this morning, perhaps some of the truth will shine out of Scripture and show us some beautiful foundational truths that we can rest on, that we can pursue when we come to church. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles just about 11 chapters earlier to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. It's interesting to know that the Pharisees had considered themselves, although they might not have used the term, they considered themselves to be the shepherds of Israel. Certainly in a spiritual sense is what they would propound to be. In verses 1 through 17, read along as Jesus goes head to head, face to face with these Pharisees and begins to, I believe, expose truths that today in our church are foundational to how we behave and who we are. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in, not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Number one, I want you to understand here, we're going to look at a couple pictures this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the shepherd and the sheep. But secondly, we're also going to look at the bride and the groom. Thirdly, we're going to be looking at the temple and the stones. Such beautiful pictures, everyday examples, wonderful parallels to what Jesus was building. First of all, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus identifies himself as the door. Moving on, we find that he identifies himself as the good shepherd. The two are the same. As you know, in those rugged hills on the countryside on the eastern side of Israel, rugged with rocks and valleys and small hills and mountains, and the shepherds love to take their sheep out there into the pastures. In fact, David, just outside of Bethlehem, would take his sheep out there, and they would graze in the pastures. And at nighttime, the shepherd and the others who were helping him out, they would make a fold. They would build up rocks and stones and perhaps even some brush and form almost a square or maybe even a circle around the sheep that they would gather in for nighttime to protect their flock. And sometimes even so high as maybe 4 or 5 feet, so that any predator from the outside, maybe a wolf, would not be able to cross over into this fold where the sheep are supposed to be protected. So meaning that the only entrance into this fold would be that through which you could call a gate where the shepherd would sleep. In order for any predator to enter into the sheep, they would first have to deal with the shepherd. When Jesus said that he was the door to the fold, he was saying that he was the good shepherd. He would lay down his life for his sheep. But that word good means beautiful. It means valuable. It means worthy. He is a worthy shepherd. He has bought these sheep. The word shepherd also can be called a pastor. So Jesus is a good, he is a valuable, he is a worthy, he is a beautiful pastor for the sheep. I heard a story one time about this shepherd who was out taking care of his sheep on the side of a deserted road when suddenly a Porsche pulled up along next to the pasture. Well, a gentleman stepped out of the Porsche and he was wearing a Rolex wristwatch, pure carbon tie, and some fancy shoes and Ray-Ban sunglasses and Armani suit. I mean, he was decked out. And as he looked at the shepherd, he said, if I could tell you how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them? Well, the shepherd, looking out upon his expansive flock, said, sure, you can have one of them if you could tell me how many. So that this businessman, this young guy, he parks his car, and he connects his laptop to his mobile and enters into a NASA website. He scans the ground using his GPS. He opens up an Excel database with over 60 Excel tables already programmed into it with logarithms and pivot tables. And then he prints out a 150-page report on his high-tech mini printer plugged into his Porsche. He turns to the shepherd and he says, you have exactly 1,586 sheep here. Well, the shepherd was just amazed. He said, sure, well, that's exactly how many sheep I have. Tell you what, go out and sheep, you can have it. So the businessman, he goes out, he takes one of the animals, puts it in the back of his Porsche. The shepherd said to the man before he headed off, says, I tell you what, you told me the name of the sheep. I'm going to tell you what you do for a living. He says, really? He says, yeah, you're an IT professional. You work with, you know, computers and information. He says, how did you know that? He said, well, it's very simple. First, you came without being called. Secondly, you charged me a fee to tell me something that I already knew. And thirdly, could you please give me back the dog that you took? Because I need that dog to take care of my sheep. Looking after sheep is not an easy job. And while we have beautiful pictures and the choir sang a gorgeous song about shepherding, it is a rough and tumble job. Taking care of sheep as a pastor is a rough and tumble job. A pastor who is following the voice of the shepherd. A pastor who is the shepherd, Jesus Christ even, is someone who will lay down his life for his sheep. Even so much so that in Peter, again, cannot get over the image of Jesus calling the people who would follow him sheep. And Peter uses that same imagery in 1 Peter 2:25, and he says, for you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Ringing in his mind was that conversation that he had had with his beloved Savior, who asked him three times, do you love me? And that Savior told Peter, feed my sheep. What a beautiful image. And so the good shepherd is there, and he's the pastor. He's over all of the flock. But now let's take a look at the flock. The flock is to be healthy and to thrive in truth. They are to follow. John 21:16, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. Follow after me. Do what I have asked you to do. Do what I do. The sheep need to be healthy. They need to be protected. They need to follow the shepherd. Thomas and Ogden penned the words together in our hymnal. And you'll recognize the song, hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Who will go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find? Who will bring the lost ones to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out in the mountains, wild and high, hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in. Bring them in. The admonition to sheep is to bring them in. The admonition to the shepherd is to bring them in. Did you know that sheep make sheep? Oh, it doesn't take a biology, you know. It doesn't take a biology, you know, degree to figure that one out. Shepherds don't make sheep, but sheep make sheep. So a pastor is also a sheep as well. But sheep are sheep, and sheep make sheep. They reproduce. A healthy fold is one that is making sheep, reproducing. A healthy fold is one that has been protected by the sacrificial leadership of its pastor. A healthy fold is one that will follow its shepherd into pastures of truth. A healthy fold will listen and acknowledge the voice of the good shepherd. But there's another image I'd like for us to look at today. So number one, we understand that the shepherd, and the sheep, when a believer realizes his place in God's fold, he will grow. But secondly, we understand that there's the groom and the bride. So would you please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for your members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's a little over just a couple weeks over 10 years ago, that I stood next to my pastor and my brother and then five of my closest friends in the world at the front of a church and anticipated what was going to come through the doors. Little did I know what I was getting into, but little did I know how great grace God was about ready to give to me. I can tell you that if I did know what a wonderful treasure my wife was as much then as I do now, I would have been far more nervous. I would have said, stop, you're not doing the right thing. She is more than I deserve. But as I remember our wedding, I just remember thinking that I was marrying the queen of the world. We had set up our wedding in a certain way where we wanted to acknowledge a little bit of her father's heritage. And there was bagpiper actually marched in front of my wife down the aisle. Just raised the roof up of a small New England church. And when that bagpiper started bellowing out his music, you would have just thought it was the queen of the world coming down that aisle. And then she came down wearing the white dress. Everything was all set. And I was ready to take her to myself. You know, Jesus Christ is that groom. He is greatly anticipating that day when he receives the church unto himself. But his job right now is to sanctify and to cleanse that bride. We are that bride. And his job is to make us more like him. So that someday he will present this bride called the church, called the believers. He will present them glorious. He will present them unspotted. He will present them perfect at that great feast. What a beautiful picture. When I think of that picture, I say, I'm on board. I want to go to church. I want to be at church. And church to me, when I see that picture, when I think of that picture that Jesus outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 5, I think church is a lot more than what happens at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Church is a lot more than just being with other people. Church has a lot more significance because it is the very bride of God, bride of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to present that church perfect. But oh, how unworthy I feel when I think, that someday Jesus will be standing there. And as I'm represented in the bride, as I view the truth that I am so unworthy to be drawn close to this perfect God, that I'm so unworthy to even walk that aisle to be presented to Him, I'm moved with humility. I'm brought to my knees. Read an account of Johnny Erickson Tada, who you've probably heard her testimony. She's, for several decades, been a tremendous promoter of the Christian faith, shared her testimony on national circuits, and is an author. In 1967, when she was a teenager, she and a couple of her friends went to a lake, and she dove in, but she didn't come out whole. She lost really everything from the neck down. She was almost a quadriplegic, crippled in her arms, and totally paralyzed from the waist down. Later on, as she became a young woman, she recalls the moment when she got married. She tells it like this: I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap, and my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky gray machine. With belts, gears, and ball bearings, I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. As I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in the front, there he was, standing tall and stately in the formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle, my face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride. When I read that, I thought that is exactly how it is on that great day when Jesus presents us to Himself. When He raptures the bride away and carries us up to that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And He presents us as unworthy as we are. But by His grace and by His own blood, He has purchased our pardon so that we could participate as the bride. Oh, not someone who just sits at the pews or not just someone who looks at the wedding album, but the bride, the main attraction. Jesus gave His blood to present the church glorious without spot. When I think of that picture, I think, there's no way I can go to church on Sunday without going to church. When I picture church, I picture it being the bride. When I picture church, I picture it being the flock of God. Not just a routine, not just a meeting place or a building. And even beyond the blessedness of kindred spirits, I picture the church as me being God's bride, me being the bride of Jesus Christ. Totally unworthy to be in that role, but full of gratitude that there I stand. So we see that the groom, he loves. That love moves him to sacrifice. And because he's given so much, then he purifies and provides for his bride. And so what does the bride need to do? The bride needs to submit to that groom. The bride needs to humble herself before that groom. The bride needs to live in the freedom of that which has been purchased for them by the forgiveness of Jesus' blood. The bride needs to be chaste. The bride needs to set up certain boundaries, certain convictions. The bride needs to be searching diligently the Scriptures and searching their own heart, keeping herself chaste for that presentation. Keeping herself single-minded, single-devoted, wholeheartedly anticipating that meeting. Certainly the bride needs to understand that there is nothing that she would lack in her groom, that He will complete her. How easy it is for us to think that we're just so utterly unlovely, especially to someone who is as lovely as Christ. But He loves us with such more infinite passion and love than a groom does as he awaits his bride down the aisle. Way more than that. Infinitely more than that. But thirdly, we see not only that when a believer sets himself apart for Jesus Christ, he will be changed, but we also see by the temple and the stones that when a believer involves himself with other believers, they will build. Just flip back a couple chapters in Ephesians to chapter 2. I just love Ephesians. Paul does such a marvelous job through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to paint for us beautiful pictures of the sufficiency that we find in Jesus Christ. In verse number 18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." As we, Thompson Road Baptist Church, involve ourselves in each other's lives, sometimes a stone isn't exactly fit the same way another stone is. But God sees fit to use each stone to build something glorious for His presence, something glorious for His power, something glorious that the world will watch and wonder at the great worship, the great devotion of those people who are working together, who are building together the temple of God. We are fit together. Each one of us stones, each one of us important, each one of us critical to the solid foundation, to the solid structure of the church. Each one of us playing our own individual role, whether it be in one section or another of the wall of the building. Paul just simply says, believers, you are stones in the temple of which God is building that the world may see. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, he says, "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." So as we are each part of this living temple, of this majestic temple where God presides, where His power is prominent, where we see this temple, we are to offer up to Him living sacrifices. You know, the New Testament provides for us a whole different picture of sacrifice than the Old Testament. Well, we find that in the New Testament, living sacrifices. Nothing was ever heard of like that in the Old Testament. But now, because Jesus has given us a new testament, a new covenant, He asks for us not to lay down our lives, but to live for Him as a living sacrifice. Every choice we make, totally dedicated, totally committed, totally sold out for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lively stones, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. You're built up lively stones, not something just so archaic and something old and something crumbly, but something that is alive, something that is beautiful, something that is animated. This morning I was hoping that all of you would be animated. I started getting a big knot in my throat when I saw someone walk in with a pillow. And I wanted to make sure that all of you would be staying awake this morning. And my prayer was that you would be animated, that you would be lively stones this morning, offering up as priests, living sacrifices by Jesus Christ to God. And so that is our role. But we must do that together, and every single one of us is vitally important, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, every single one of us is vitally important in fashioning that temple that has no glory in itself, only the glory that Jesus Christ is within us is the glory that exists. And so I don't buy some of these lies that I had shared before. I don't buy them. Like, I need to get my act together before I can be used and serve in the church. I don't buy the lie of the church goes on with or without me or with or without my input. I don't buy the lie I have no gift that can be used in the church. I just don't find any scriptural basis for them. Because as I read Scripture, there just isn't any exceptions. There is no clauses for exceptions. As I understand it, every single believer is a sheep. And as I understand it, every single believer is included in that bride. And as I understand it, every single believer is one of those lively stones. And so nobody's given an out, nobody's given an excuse. But the invitation is there by Jesus Christ to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And certainly speaking of Jesus' return, but as we see Jesus, He offers to us an invitation to come. And by Jesus Christ, I offer you the same invitation this morning, and that is, come to church. I know you're here, but come to church. There probably isn't one of us who, looking at Scripture, could say we're totally fulfilling what we need to do to be that sheep, to be that bride, to be that lively stone. Every single one of us, if we would be honest with Scripture and with the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts, would have to say we fall short. And so this morning, this sermon is somewhat of an admonition. It's an exhortation for sure, and perhaps it may even be a rebuke. But from the Word of God, I understand that we are sheep, that we are bride, that we are lively stones. And that there is this no exception clause, not a single one, from the front pew to the back pew, in any of the classrooms here this morning. And so I wonder if you would say, like I can this morning, I still do. I still do. So let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, what is your view of church? What is your view of church? Are you participating in the grandest scheme of God to change the world by changing His people? The truth that God has gifted the church to change the world gripped my heart as a junior in college. I had no desire to be a preacher or a pastor. I had no desire to stand in front of people. I took speech as a minor for the fun of it and to see if I could get a girlfriend through speech class. I did not anticipate being a preacher someday. But my junior year, God really gripped my heart. And He showed me that God's plan for the world was to use the church to change the world. And that if I wanted to be in part of the most magnificent, if I wanted to play a part in the most magnificent scheme of this age, then I needed to get on board with the church. Use my gifts to build the church. pursue his calling in the church. And it gripped my heart. I still haven't gotten over it. And I pray and I trust that I will continue to be faithful till the Lord returns or till he takes me home to pursue that calling to build his church. What holds you back from bumping shoulders and rubbing elbows with those who are so much like you? What is it? How do you view the shepherding role of those who are within the church? They're sheep too. The pastor is a sheep too. I'm a sheep too. But also, another sheep can provide counsel. They can provide support. They can pray. They can care for you. Like no other can outside the fold. Lastly, is the church more about you or about God? I pray, try to pray every Sunday that when a visitor comes into our doors, because some visitors do look for church to be about them, I pray that they will find God inside these doors. That they will come back because they will realize that church is about God and not about them. There are often times when I will visit with a visitor who has come to our church, and I'll engage them and I'll befriend them and I'll invite them back to church, and they'll say, they'll have some remark about it just didn't fit them, or they just, something about them. And often I think to myself, I wonder, did they come to worship the Lord? Because the Lord was here. And then I think, was there an obstacle? Perhaps I was the obstacle, or perhaps something else was the obstacle. But I often wonder, were they coming to worship God or just trying to be a good person? How about you this morning? How do you answer those questions? Let's pray. Lord, I know by the heart of the people here this morning that they want to be changed. They want to grow. They want to build. They want to be involved. I know that's why they're here this morning. But your word is so clear, so pinpoint accurate. And your Holy Spirit is so personal that I trust that you will take this message and work it as you will in the hearts of every single person here this morning. May you continue to work in the hearts, lives of Thompson Road Baptist Church. Make us into that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Let us see you as the good shepherd and us the sheep. Let us continue to build as lively stones a great temple for your glory, that the world may watch in wonder, in awe and amazement, and be drawn by the attraction of the glory of which you show through our lives. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not come, to Jesus Christ, perhaps they've never just put their arms down, let go of the load that's in their lives, just as they were. Come to you. May you speak powerfully into their hearts this morning. Give them boldness and courage, conviction, certainly, to walk the aisle this morning and to become part of that glorious fold, beautiful bride, that great temple. Oh Lord, I plead with you for that, for their sake, for our sake this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.